So when I bought it, James 2.
James 2.
Preparation for the study of the word. Its use of 1 John 1, 9 if necessary. Shall we pray? We're thankful, Father, for the privilege and opportunity we have to study your word, fellowship around it, and as we review principles with regard to the law of love, may each one of us benefit and may Christ be glorified. For we ask it in his name. Amen. James chapter 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Well, we haven't got through the verse yet. We're still dealing with what is the royal law. The royal law, of course, is the law of love, and we're tracing it through both the Old and the New Testament. We've traced it through three major passages in the Old Testament. We've traced it through the teachings of Jesus, James, Paul, Peter. We have three more passages to look at today, and we should be able to get through them pretty quickly. As far as our outline goes, it is verse 8.5, letter G. Hebrews 13.1. So just back up about two pages. You'll have 13.1. Very simple. But all we're doing is tracing the fact that the writers of Scripture, each one, consistently represent the principle of the law of love. We're not studying the law of love in detail. We're studying the presence of it, the reality of it, and we have outlines, you know, generally speaking, what is involved with the law of love. The statement in 13.1 simply says, let love of the brethren continue. And this, of course, refers to the practice of the law of love. This is the writer of the book of Hebrews. We don't know who it is. It was not Paul, definitely not Paul. There is internal evidence that makes it very clear that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews. Who it was beyond that is pure speculation. There's no basis for saying it was Apollos. No basis for saying it was Barnabas, Timothy, any of these people. No basis for it whatsoever. Pure speculation. What is not speculation is that it was not the Apostle Paul. That is not speculation. It's very clearly proclaimed in the book of Hebrews that it could not be the Apostle Paul. Not by name, but by some interesting statements made. All right, next, letter H. The book of Jude, in Jude, verse 21. And that's just a few pages forward, after John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the keep yourselves in the love of God is what is done as a result of verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up by your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, keeping yourself in the love of God means to keep yourself in the place, actually has two aspects to it. It refers to, one, keeping yourself under the benefits of love's provision. The benefits of love's provision. We call that what? What are the benefits of love's provision, or what are the provisions of love? Grace, kindness. Right. Just a different terminology there. So keeping yourself under the benefits of love's provision. All that God provides for us to live the Christian way of life. It does not mean keep yourself saved. Because you are saved. You can't lose your salvation. So obviously it's not saying keep yourself saved. It's saying keep yourself in the place where you can benefit from God's provisions. And that means in fellowship, doesn't it? That's through the growth process. Because if you're out of fellowship, you can't benefit from God's provisions. He'll have all these fantastic things sitting on a platter, and he'll hold them out to you. And if you're out of fellowship, you cannot benefit from them. You might even try to grab one or two of these things off the platter, but you'll have no capacity to utilize the benefits of God, the provisions of God, if you're out of fellowship. The second aspect of it is application. And that is keep self in the place of reflecting divine love. Keep yourself in the place of reflecting divine love. This is, of course, character imitation. Loving the way Christ loved. And that's really what the law of love is all about. So in Jude 21, when we have the phrase, keep yourselves in the love of God, it's talking about, first of all, keeping yourself under the benefits of love's provision from God, and then keeping yourself in the place where you will reflect love consistently to those around you. And then the last reference is letter I, mentioned by John. And by John's teaching, we're referring not to the book of John. Why? The book of John, the Gospel of John, is not John's teachings. John is there relating what Jesus taught. But in the letters of John, he is there teaching specifically on the law of love, which is just rehashing, if you please, what Jesus taught, but it is independent, is what I'm saying. Whereas the Gospel of John, he's recording what Jesus taught. In the books of John, he's recording what the Christian teaching is with regard to the law of love. Totally consistent with all the other books, by the way. So we have 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 11, chapter 3, 10 through 24, chapter 4, 7 through 13, and the book of Revelation 2, 19. John, of course, wrote the book of Revelation. Now, these are extensive passages, and I don't think we'll look at them today. You just have them in your notes. We've looked at enough of the passages, and John just gives some considerable amplification to the law of love. However, we look at the one mentioned in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 19. John says, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service. Now he's talking to believers in the church at Thyatira, verse 18. And he says, I know your deeds, I know your production, I know your love. What's this love? Love toward all the saints, love toward others. I know your faith, this is faith rest directed toward God. I know your service and your perseverance. Service is evangelism, specifically. Perseverance is endurance. And that your deeds of late are greater than at first. In other words, they've made some considerable progress. However, they do have problems, but that's not our purpose to study. As the passage continues, the message to the church at Thyatira records some problems that this church has. However, the mention of the law of love is law of love is represented by the mention of the fact that I know your love. You are evidencing this expression in your church and in your Christian way of life. All right. Now we're ready to go back to James. You have a good outline with regard to all the passages, not all of them, some major passages that teach about love. It'd be a very interesting study just to go through all the passages where Paul mentions the law of love. That would be very extensive, of course. James chapter 2, then verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you are applying love in your life, you're following the principles of seeking the benefit of the other person, but the benefit of the other person as evaluated by God's standards. See, love is expressed based on the standards of God, not based on the standards of the world. We love others based on how God dictates this love should be expressed, not on how the world dictates this love should be expressed. So that when we are seeking the benefit of another person, the primary concern for us is their spiritual benefit. Of secondary concern is their material benefit or their health benefit. Primary concern is to give them the gospel if they're an unbeliever. If they're believers out of fellowship, then they need information with regard to fellowship and with regard to getting into the growth process, learning the word. This is what is best for them. It does absolutely no good to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, if we don't give them spiritual sustenance as well. Now notice the way that's worded. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it is very commendable, and sometimes it is even of divine good to help the poor people, to feed the hungry, and so forth. But it must be done in conjunction with giving them spiritual sustenance as well. The gospel, and of course, Christian way of life teaching. Well, at any rate, if you are fulfilling, completing, carrying out this royal law of love, it says at the end of verse 8, you are doing well. Okay? And that's point 6. The word do is poieo, P-O-I-E, long O. Poieo means to do. It is a present, active, indicative. The present tense indicates you are continually doing well. As long as you, or at whichever time you are fulfilling the law of love, at that time you are performing. You are doing. And then it says you are doing K-A-L-O-S. Kalos, translated here well, has a lot more depth of meaning than just well. It has the idea of properly and honorably. And in other words, the word kalos, or well here, or properly, has the idea of conforming to divine policy for the Christian way of life. You are following the standards God has laid down. So what James says is, now if you are fulfilling the law of love, you are doing what is required of you. You are doing that which is proper. You are fulfilling the commission that God has for you as a believer, which we have already seen as we studied love very briefly and in past times in great detail. We have seen that the policy of God for living the Christian way of life is the law of love. And everything begins with love. Love toward God at the beginning, love toward God's word, love toward God's plan, love toward God's people, love toward God's intent for the human race, which means love toward the unbeliever as well. Love toward God's creation, love toward everything around us, so that we end up with the characteristics that are expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. So that nothing is harmed by us. We don't go out with a vendetta, with a chip on our shoulder. We don't go out trying to run over a specific group of people. We don't go out trying to kill all the bugs that are in the neighborhood. Or we don't go out killing squirrels because they run across your wire in the backyard, things like that. And you go out there just to shoot them for the heck of it. This is, of course, inconsistent with love. Loving God's creation means to live and let live. But see, live and let live is misunderstood. Live and let live is a grace policy. But live and let live does not mean to let evil thrive. Keep that in the back of your head. The principle of live and let live does not mean to allow evil to thrive. It means to allow creation to run its course. It means to allow life forms in the universe, on earth, to be what they are without any hindrance. Now, the exception to that is when life forms invade your privacy. See, then it's an entirely different situation. So when the ants come into the house, don't try to steer them the other direction. Well, I'll just run this little chain of sugar out the door, and they'll follow it all out, and then I'll cut it off, and pretty soon they'll all be out the door because all the sugar's outside. No, that's not going to work. Sometimes I try to shoo a fly out. Most of the time that doesn't work, so you have to wage war against them. But if a fly is at the window, at the door window, I open up the door and kind of shoo the fly out and close the window. In other words, it's a natural tendency to just say, the natural idea is to let this thing live. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a harmful thing. It is something that God created. Why he created it, hey, that's his business, obviously. But why, we'll never know why he created some of these things until we're face-to-face with him. Then we can go up there and talk to him. God, why? Why did you create this fly? And at any rate, in the meantime, our attitude toward the creation of God is one of live and let live. You don't go out killing cats just because you don't like cats. You don't go out killing dogs just because you don't like dogs, you know. And you've got to have an objective attitude toward animals. If you see one of those possums running across the road, they're very slow, you know. Are you going to, aha, how many points do I get for a possum? You're going to run over? If you saw a dog, would you stop for the dog? Probably. If you saw a cat, would you stop for the cat? Perhaps. But what about a possum? What's a possum, you know? Nobody's pet. Well, I have the same attitude toward the possum. There's no reason to run it over. And attitude toward animals, attitude toward the creation in general. All right, now, I got off base a little bit, but that is talking about the law of love. I just didn't want to amplify it to that extent. That's one of the things that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, though. Remember, we talked about the attitude of nonviolence that is there? The attitude of nonviolence, and I mentioned it's not pacifism, but it's an attitude of live and let live. Recognizing that everything in the creation of God has a place and has a right to exist. But when one form of life interferes with the form of the living conditions of another form of life, well, then things happen. When a deer gets a little bit slow and lazy, stays at the water hole too long, eats somebody's meal. And the fly comes in my house. If I don't chew him out, he's going to be the meal of a cat. The cat eats my flies. So if I chew him out, I'm saving his life. At any rate, there is the principle of things and people intruding on other people's properties and rights, and therefore there are consequences. The consequences differ depending upon the life form. You know, if somebody opens your gate in the backyard and walks through the yard, you don't shoot him. Maybe 100 years ago, you might shoot him and get away with it, but anymore, we have a considerable different attitude toward the lives of people. Our Jewish prudence system has given us problems, because if someone breaks into your house with the intent of doing harm to your family or harm to your property, and you happen to shoot him, he drops dead, or let's say he doesn't drop dead, he's wounded, and he's still in your house, he's going to sue you and probably win. So drag him out after you shoot him. Or shoot him good. And of course, the principle of self-defense is not inconsistent with love. If he's still breathing and thinking, give him the gospel before he dies. And give him a little bit of moral teaching while you're at it. Hey, what are you doing trying to rob us, you know? You have no business doing that. Look at the consequences. You can go see your maker real quick. Hope you're ready. I'll help you get ready. But the Bible supports very, very clearly the principle of self-defense. And it's not inconsistent with the law of love. In other words, in moral areas, the law of love recognizes the rights of others when others recognize others' rights. How's that for a double talk? In other words, if you honor the rights of others, then your rights should be honored. But when you start breaking the rights of others, when you start breaking laws, then you lose your rights. This is what is not recognized by our criminal system today. A criminal has no rights. He has lost his rights by taking away the rights of others. That's what is not recognized. We try to give all these people rights in prison, in jail. There's a difference, you know. And we give them rights, or we want to say they have rights for this and rights for that. They have a right not to be executed. They have no rights, period. They have no right to have a television in their room. They have no right to have air conditioned in their room. They have no right for this and that. But we, of course, want to. The liberal theme is to make sure all these people have their rights. Point is, they've lost their rights. They've given up their rights by becoming a criminal. All right, well, enough on that. I get carried away, and we won't get any progress. Some things to think about, though, and things to study. I mean, I say they're supported in the Bible. You might say, where? Well, after class, I'll show you. Or you can say, well, I'll independently study. I'll go home and study myself. I'll read through the whole Bible and see what I can find on the subject. Be surprised, you'll find quite a bit. Jesus even taught on it. Jesus taught the principle that if the man of the house is armed, the burglar's not going to touch that house. The burglar's going to bypass it. You put a little sign on your door. The man of the house is armed. Burglars beware. And if they've read the passage, they may keep on going. All right. You are doing well. You are doing honorably. In other words, you are following policy. Verse 9. is introduced by a little word, the, and it indicates the natural and the prevalent alternative to the law of love. It says, but if you show partiality. So the word is the, see verse 9, introduced by DE, and it simply indicates what is a natural and prevalent. We'll call it natural, and we'll call it prevalent alternative. And this is the alternative to love. See, the law of love is totally inconsistent with the dictates of the old sin nature. And when we think of that which is opposite to love, you usually think of self-centered, selfish. But you rarely ever connect self-centeredness with the old sin nature. You must realize that there is nothing wrong with the ego. There is nothing wrong with self. Self is fine. Self is your self-consciousness. Self is who you are. Self is your free will, your volition. Self is your mind, your conscience. But what is the problem with self is the presence of the old sin nature in the body, which dictates to self, follow my lusts. Promote yourself, self. Make yourself, self, more important than anything else. But that's from the old sin nature. That's not the natural. Oh, well, it is the natural from the standpoint of the old sin nature, but it's not the natural essence of the ego, of the self. So we have to recognize that. There's nothing wrong with ego. What is wrong with ego? What serves God? What loves God? I love God. And if the old sin nature gets in control, then my ego, myself, doesn't love God. It loves me. The issue is, who has greater value in my soul, my ego or God? There's nothing wrong with having ego, but you just keep ego one notch below God, at least one notch below God. And then, possibly, one notch below others. In fact, the doctrine of humility and love makes it very clear that we are to put our ego one notch below others and seek their benefit above our own, as the example of Jesus Christ was fulfilled. It says in the scriptures that Jesus Christ did not think of the things of himself, but he sacrificed himself. He gave up himself for others. And indeed, not only for those he loved, well, he loved them all, but we'll put it this way. He gave himself not only for those who thought well of him, for those who were looking for the Messiah, but he gave himself up for those who were his enemies, those who hated him, those who were in rebellion against him. All right, so this is the natural and prevalent alternative that does not come from the ego. It comes from the old sin nature acting upon the ego. Natural, old sin nature. Prevalent, because the old sin nature is in control of most people. So this is, you're going to see this more often than not. You're going to see this more often than the law of love. But if you show partiality, by the way, we'll go point one with the if. If is a first class condition in the Greek. And it's a condition of actual reality. It means this is actually taking place in many, many Christians. Now, this is the way this is taking place in every unbeliever's life. Every unbeliever has the old sin nature in control, and he puts himself on the top of the list. He may not act it all the time. And especially when you get into some forms of religion, it seems like you are defacing yourself. But in defacing yourself, you're actually elevating yourself, and you're making yourself the more important one. But we're not concerned with all the various expressions of ego promotion. What I am indicating with the first class condition in the Greek is that this is a reality. See, in the Greek, you have four ways to say if. Great, huh? We just say if in the English once. But in the Greek, you have four ways to say it. And one of the ways, the first class, says if and it's true. The second way to say it is if and it's not true. And as you read the Greek, it's very clear. If, but it's not true. Another time you read first class, if and it is true. And you can just read it very clear. If and it's true. In other words, this is actually happening. Third class is if, maybe it will, maybe it won't. Sometimes this happens, sometimes it doesn't. Maybe, maybe yes, maybe no, so forth. Fourth class condition is if this were to happen, it's not happening, but I wish it would happen. Sounds confusing? Well, all we have to deal with right now is the first class condition, which means that it is a reality. It looks at it as a fact. This is actually taking place. In other words, people are rejecting the law of love and adopting for their way of life the law of selfishness, the law of self-centeredness, the law of partiality. But if you show partiality, point two is the same word that we had above, only in the verb form, P-R-O-S, long O, P-O-L-A, that's a long A, M-P-T-E, long O. Prosopolenteo. And it's a compound word. And prosopa comes from prosopon, which means face. And lenteo comes from lambano, which means to receive. So it means to receive according to face value. Receive according to the appearance. I will receive you because you look better than the other guy. I will receive you because you have more money than the other guy. I will receive you because you've got a better car than the other guy. Etc., etc. To receive according to the face. In other words, to show favoritism, to show partiality. But if you show partiality, it is a present active indicative. Present active indicative. The present tense indicates that this is your character expression in life, and the indicative simply, again, goes with the first class if to indicate reality. This is actually happening. You are receiving people according to the face. You are showing favoritism. You are showing partiality. You say hi to this guy because you like him. Somebody else walks by and says hi, and you ignore him because you don't like that person. Greeting people is a common way to show partiality. I don't know if you feel that way in your own soul, but maybe you've seen people do that. It's very, very prevalent. Jesus even commented about it. Jesus said, greet your enemies. Greet them. If somebody greets you, greet them back. Don't ignore them. Don't show partiality to them. Now, that's different from what it says in John chapter 2, where it talks about the false teachers. When it says, encounter the false teachers, don't say, I think the King James says something about don't greet them, or wish them Godspeed or something. But there's a difference in the Greek word. See, to greet someone means to say hi there. In John 2, when it says don't wish them Godspeed, it means don't tell them rejoice. Don't say have a nice day. In California, everyone says have a nice day, and that's substituted for hi or bye. But have a nice day simply means I wish you well. I wish everything goes great, you false teacher. I wish everything just falls right into place for you. I wish you have a real good time. Okay? Well, it's inconsistent, isn't it? And of course, that's what John is talking about in John 2. When you encounter a false teacher, don't give them the intimacy of your own home. Don't give them the fellowship of your own time. We're not talking about not talking to them, but we're talking about intimacy. And it says, when they leave, don't say rejoice. Don't say have a nice day. Say bye. Say see you later, even, if you plan to. But don't say have a nice day. Don't say rejoice. However, you don't have a mental attitude block there. You're not antagonistic toward them when you do this. You're just simply expressing the idea that how can you tell them to rejoice when it's impossible for them to truly relate to God's happiness if they're false teachers? That's what John is trying to get across. However, the attitude of saying bye, hi, or simple greeting, this is non-partiality. This is being cordial. This is portraying the general attitude that you are relaxed toward that person. You have no axe to grind. You're not antagonistic. Greet someone when you refuse to say hi, when you refuse to say bye, you're expressing a mental attitude of antagonism toward that person, and that's a type of partiality. All right. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin. Okay. Point three. You are committing sin. E-R-G-A-D-Z-O-M-A-I. Ergo. mind. Now, what's very interesting about this word is that it emphasizes the reflection of an inner attitude in overt sin. And ergazomai usually refers to some type of overt activity. It means to work something out from the inside. To work something out from the inside. And it's different from our word poieo, as we saw. If you are, you do well, and at the end of verse 8, you are doing well. Poieo simply means you're performing, you're doing. You're following policy. Ergazomai means to have something on the inside that you're expressing on the outside. You're working out. You are working. You are performing. And we get the word work from ergazo. Ergon is another word for work. And I think we bring that into the English in a variety of ways. Isn't there something, a measure of work? An erg, okay, is a measure of work unit or something like that. Okay. Reflection of an inner attitude in overt sin, and it is in the present middle indicative. Present tense, your consistent way of life. This is what you're doing. See, if you are not following the law of love, but instead you are showing partiality, then you are committing. You are performing. And the indicative, again, indicates the reality of what you are doing. What you are doing is hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Sin. Hamartia simply means to miss the mark. That which does not meet up to God's standards. And so, what James is developing very slowly, he just simply says, all right, if you do the law of love, you're doing well. If you don't do the law of love, but instead show partiality, well, what you are doing is you're not following divine policy, but instead what you're doing is you are sinning. Showing partiality in any aspect is sin. Why? Because it's inconsistent with love, and love is a reflection of the divine attitude toward people, things, and creation in general. Okay, and he develops it further. You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Are convicted. The word convicted is E-L-E-G-C-H long O, pronounced elegko. It is a present active participle. The present tense indicates that you are in the status of conviction. The conviction here is that the law states a judgment upon you. Elegko can be translated convict. It can also be translated reproof. But we're going to cover it from the standpoint of conviction, because reproof is only an issue when you are aware of the right policy. If you are not aware of the right policy, you cannot be reproved. Reproof is someone giving you information that exposes your erroneous way of life. That's reproof. Conviction, from the standpoint of Aletko, is a judgment pronounced upon you by the law. And the context here is that's just it. And we are dealing with a judgment, as we will see as we develop the passage. So the law is convicting you. If you violate the law of love, in other words, if you show partiality, you're a sinner, and you are under the conviction or the judgment of the law. The law looks upon you. Whether you know what you're doing or not, the law looks upon you and says, you are convicted. You are a transgressor. You are a violator. Whether you know it or not, you still violate the law of love. See, God's laws are absolute and has nothing to do whether you know it or not. You are still guilty of sin. However, God's justice also comes into play. And even though we are ignorant, God's justice always gives us an opportunity to get on the right side of God's justice. We could spend a lot of time on that. All right. And are convicted or under conviction, point five, by the law. What law? Let the context tell you. The law of love. So it's the law of love that is going to be judging us. And you are convicted by the law, point six, as a P-A-R-A-B-A-T, long A-S, a parabates. If you show partiality, you're a parabates. You can call somebody that. That's all right, don't say hi to me, you parabates. And parabates means a violator, one who casts to the side the right way to go. One who casts to the side the law. One who leaves the road. He gets off course. The road is the law of love. But parabates is one who gets off the road, falls down in the gutter, and gets stuck by a few stickers down there. Blackberry vines. Parabates. He's a transgressor. He's left the right road. Okay, now James is going to develop this conviction by the law as the passage continues. But first of all, he's going to develop it from the standpoint of illustration. And so, in verse 10, we deal with the point that if you offend in one area of the law, then you become guilty of all. So the law, especially the law of love, as the law of love is amplified by the Mosaic law, the morality of the Mosaic law is actually a reflection of the law of love. And there are several different factors. Most of you are familiar with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments reflect the law of love. Now, we're not under a rigid moral ritual for spiritual relationship with God. But we're under the principles of the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments represent the law of love. It says, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. That's law of love, right? You shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet, you shall not honor your father and mother. You shall not bear false witness, get up in a courtroom and say, yeah, he did it. I wasn't there, but he did it. You know, bear false witness, I signed. You know, and lie about it. This is not the law of love. All of these things. Now, if you do one thing, if you covet, you see your neighbor come home with a brand new red convertible Corvette. And you, boy, I'd like to have that thing. I'd give up my job. I'd give up my family. I'd give up my home. In fact, I think I will. I think I'll go out there tonight, hotwire it, and just leave and just skip town. Draw all my money out of the bank. And you just, your mind goes, works overtime. You know, I really want that red car. Well, you've just broken one little point of the law. But you're guilty of the whole thing. That's what verse 10 explains. It says, for whoever keeps the whole law, I mean, you are faithful in everything. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Now, that's very self-explanatory as it stands. There's no reason to get into the Greek. Good translation stands very clearly. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And therefore, any point of the law that is violated is a rejection of the policy of love. So if you love everybody, but there's just one guy that you just can't stand, and you don't give him the time of day, you are guilty of the entire law. And it's insignificant that you love, quote-unquote, everybody else, because you violated in one point. There's no room for partiality in any area. Okay, in verse 11, we have examples of this violation in one point from the Mosaic Law, verse 11. Do not speak against one another. Wait a minute. Oh, my page flipped over. Let's try it again in chapter 2. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law, the whole law. And just one illustration that James happened to take off the top of his head. He's still under the inspiration of the Spirit. He could have used any other example he wanted. He could have used stealing. He could have used lying. But he used murder and adultery. Both of these are direct sins against your neighbor. You kill your neighbor, I mean, you don't love him. And you commit adultery, you don't love the one who you're committing adultery with. And I mean, the husband of your man. You commit adultery with someone's wife, but you're not loving the woman's husband. You're not having the proper attitude of respect and seeking his benefit. At any rate, you become guilty of the whole law. That's the point of verse 11. No need to develop that any further. Just a couple of illustrations James uses. Make it very clear that one violation is a violation of the entire law. In other words, it does no good to say, well, yeah, I've been good all my life. I've done all this except, well, yeah, I lied once. And yeah, that's it. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. The Apostle Paul said, I was perfect in the law. I wasn't a sinner. I was the most righteous person. I kept the law right down the line, every single thing you can imagine. And then I let the law speak to me. And the law said, don't covet. And I looked at that. I said, whoops. Paul said, I would not have known sin except the law said to me, thou shalt not covet. And I became a sinner. Whereas before he thought he wasn't a sinner. This was when he was a religious man, of course. As a Pharisee, he thought he was sinless. And he didn't get over that until after he became a Christian. After he became a Christian, he then started getting teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus pointed out to him, Paul, you've been a sinner all your life. The law said you shall not covet. How can you look at all nine of those commandments and just kind of overlook the tenth one? You shall not covet. All right. Verse 12. The law of love applied to speech and actions. Verse 12. Law of love applied to speech and actions. Point number one, so speak and so act. That's simple enough, isn't it? So speak and so act. Speech and actions. They are commands. They are imperatives. We don't need anything more about it. So we have two imperatives to indicate that we are to have our speech in a proper mode and we are to have our actions in a proper mode. So speak and so act as those who will be judged, as ones to be judged. And that's the word, we go beyond that word conviction in the previous verse, or the few verses before, and we go to K-R-I-N, long O, krino, which means actually to condemn. Sometimes it means to evaluate, but evaluated with the intent of coming with a verdict of condemnation where that verdict is necessary. So you are to govern your speech, you are to govern your actions as those who will be judged by what is called here the law of liberty. So in other words, what we keep in the back of our mind is we must recognize that everything we say is going to be judged on the terms of the law of love. So, in other words, your speech, if you say a few nice, choice, four-letter words, you're not going to be judged because you said a four-letter word. You're going to be judged on the terms of the law of love. In the saying of these four-letter words, was the law of love violated? That is what is going to determine a violation. And those who will be judged, in other words, God's policy is designed to be put into practice. And any violator will not be tolerated. God is not going to tolerate any violator of his policy. He's going to evaluate, but he's going to evaluate based on his policy. if you commit some sin, it's not going to do any good to say to the Father, yeah, but I did it for this reason. I did it because I had to. I did it because, well, everyone else was doing it. I had to. I got drunk because everyone else was getting drunk. I took drugs because everyone else was getting was taking drugs. I called that guy names and hit him because everybody else with me was hitting him and calling him names. You know? Operation Mob Rule. Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Why'd you say that? Well, everybody on my left, everybody on my right were saying, give us Barabbas, so why not? Crucify him, crucify him. That's exactly what happened. The Pharisees put key men in the assembly of people. And when it came time to release Jesus, or release someone else, these key men started crying out, no, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. And they had it so staged, perfectly, so perfectly staged, that the whole crowd began yelling and screaming, give us Barabbas. They had it perfectly timed out. They controlled the mob with the efficiency of a Mercedes-Benz. And they were still responsible just because everyone else did it. It was the right thing to do. If I hadn't done that, I would have been, you know, poo-hooed. Or I would have been massacred. Everyone would have shot me because I wasn't cooperating. I wasn't doing what everyone else was doing. That's not the basis for evaluation, is it? The basis for evaluation is the law of love. So no matter what reason you come up with for doing something, it's the law of love that's going to be your judge. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. And there you have the law of liberty, which is the same thing that you had up above in chapter 1, verse 25. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, is talking about the same thing, the law of love. Verse 25 of chapter 1 simply indicates that we need to learn the law of the law of love, the law of liberty, along with verse 21, receive the word implanted which is able to deliver your souls, not salvation, but to deliver your souls. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For we can get through that last verse today, verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Well, have you ever wondered about what this means? What is this talking about? Verse 13. Point number one. We've got 10 minutes. Can I do it? The word for is G-A-R in the Greek, and it explains the basis for the evaluation of verse 12, or the judgment of verse 12. Krito means to judge or evaluate or condemn based on a standard. The standard is mentioned in verse 12 as the law of liberty. For, the basis for judgment, or explains the basis for judgment. Point two, it says, judgment will be merciless. The word judgment is the, T-A-T, the, K-R-I-S-I-N, in other words, the definite article, plus krisis. Krisis comes from the verb krino. And this is an expression of divine justice. And it should be translated the judgment. The judgment, and it makes it very special. The expression of divine justice. The expression of divine justice is based on the standards of the law of love. In other words, based on God's character. The judgment, point number three, is merciless. Is merciless. A-N-E-L-E-O-S. You split it up right there. Eleos, you have that in your frame of reference, some of you. That's the word for mercy. On is a negative. Negative plus mercy. So it is unmerciful or merciless. Which simply means justice will not be compromised. God's justice. God's justice will never be compromised. This was Satan's downfall. He thought that God would have to concede to his, Satan's, plea for compassion. Because God is a God of love. But God said, Lucifer, I'm also a God of justice. I'm also a God of righteousness, and my justice can never be violated. My righteousness can never be violated, irregardless of love. And we, in the human realm, love will supersede our finite standards of justice. But love never supersedes God's standards of justice, because God's standards of justice are perfectly compatible with love, God's love. So they won't be contradictory. Even the execution of a criminal is not contrary to God's love. So judgment is merciless, which means justice will be expressed irregardless of your motives, irregardless of your good intentions. If you violate, then you come under justice. Chrysis simply means expression of justice. Is merciless to the one who does not do mercy. Point number four. Who is the recipient of this merciless judgment? The one who does not do or show mercy. To the one who has shown no mercy. This is P-O-I-E-O, again, poieo, plus E-L-E-O-S, eleos, plus a negative. Plus a negative. Okay. And this poieo is an aorist active indicative to indicate the condition or the status of this person. He does. And what he does is no mercy, negative. See, he does not, he shows no mercy. Now, mercy here is used to illustrate or to express the law of love in this context. Mercy is how love expresses itself. Love seeks the benefit of the individual. So when love sees somebody who needs help, when love sees an enemy who is antagonistic, who is abusive, who is scum, love seeks the benefit of that individual. Love shows mercy. In other words, our love supersedes our personal idea of justice. We look at somebody who deserves, and we say, all right, I'll get him. Love says no. Love says you leave judgment in the hands of God. You leave the expression of justice in the hands of God. Now, this does not violate principles of capital punishment, because the practice of capital punishment is God's justice. Very clearly taught in the Bible. But personal vendetta, vengeance, revenge, holding grudges, this is taking things into your own hands. This is you becoming the judge. Love supersedes your idea of judgment. Love never supersedes God's judgment and justice. Therefore, it says, leave room for the wrath of God. Don't take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God, Romans chapter 12. So if you are showing no mercy, then you are not following the law of love, and you come under the condemnation of justice from God. All right. Failure to express love is self-centeredness and spiritual blindness. The type of spiritual blindness is illustrated in 1 John 2:11. This is sowing to the flesh, and I'm not going to get through. There's too much here I want to go over. So I don't think I'll go any further. I think we'll just go ahead and quit right here. Judgment, or the expression of divine justice, is merciless to the one who does not do mercy. We'll amplify that, the one who does no mercy. We'll amplify that. But basically what the first part of verse 13 is saying is that no matter what you do, if you are violating God's standards of justice, you come under the negative expression of justice. God will evaluate you in a negative way. Doesn't mean he's going to shoot a bolt of lightning down on you. It just simply means what was already stated back in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who will be evaluated by the law of liberty. It means then that our evaluation is going to come either in time and for sure in eternity. Sometimes the evaluation from divine justice will be postponed in time because God allows us to reap natural consequences. We'll have to look at that, the law of sowing and reaping. It's one of the things I want to cover. But in eternity, the unbeliever will reap once and for all the consequences of his failure to follow divine policy. At that point, it will be grouped all under one concept, rejection of Christ as Savior. For the believer, when he gets to the great, when he gets to the reward seat of Christ, there to find evaluation or receive evaluation for all that he has done, he's going to be evaluated based on the law of love. What was done in conjunction with love through the filling of the Spirit will be rewarded. What was not done through the law of love will be burned up and rejected. And the believer will not be rewarded for that aspect of his living. All right, more on that, of course, next week as we develop further into verse 13. I probably shouldn't have even started it, but I looked at it and said, that's not very much information, but the information on my notes is deceptive sometimes. All right, you're dismissed.